Heavenly Father, as Luke prepares to bring us your word, Lord, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you will speak through him, and with the words of his mouth may be acceptable to you, our Father and our God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Many pages. So in advance, I'm going to ask for patience and your grace. Because this morning I'm not going to continue through the Genesis account. Be that a blessing or not, we will soon know. But there's something that I've had on my heart, and it sits there continually. I think I really do believe it's something that we do need to get into again. Something that we as a church and as the body of Christ and as believers, something we need to hear. It's something that we need to ponder. You know, I love that word from last week. My mom was going on about it. It really is something that we need to ponder. We need more pondering. So for today, this is going to be church. I'm going to start off by referencing chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, which all of them end with, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches." So when I'm talking about us needing to listen, I'm not just speaking to you. There's a wall at the back, and trust me, the sound bounces off there and it hits straight back at me. So I'm not excluded, but this is a season that we're going through. And by that, I mean, it's been the end of a year. It's not just, you know, summer coming to an end just now. The end of the year and the beginning of a new year. And it's the season of our lives in the world. And some of us feel like we, pardon the term here, but some of us feel like we're staring down the barrel of a loaded gun. But I hope that this gives you some sort of hope and some encouragement. And I know I have a quizzical expression when I'm saying that, but I can't help the way I think. But just know that our redemption draws ever nearer. So I like to look at news. I like to read a lot. And I've noticed that there's quite a big trend. And granted, a lot of the news that you read comes from other countries. I find South African news a little dull in comparison. But coming out of Europe and America, there seems to be the sense of a reprieve, that we can breathe a little bit, that, you know, kind of the worst is over. And I think a lot of that comes from the landscape of the superpower of America, and also from Israel. With the new administration coming in the US, with old Uncle Donald. And not only that, but the seeming impossibility for people to overcome Israel. I mean, they've thrown the kitchen sink at them, and they're still going. But this gives us a feeling of not only a reprieve, but that we are on the cusp of something. But that something is, I get the sense that we're thinking it's the cusp of a new age, of a golden age that we're going to be moving into. If we do cast our eyes a little bit locally, I was thinking the other day about load shedding. When last did we have to deal with that psychological warfare? You know, and again, even for us, we feel that there's a reprieve. We can breathe. Our economy is going to get stronger because we've got the power, you know? It feels like so long ago, but we've got stability. And, you know, thank you to whoever wants to claim credit for that and shout the loudest, go for it. But we're not concerned with Eskom. But what we do see on the horizon is peace and security and peace and safety. And what comes with that? Prosperity. Isn't that wonderful? Everything's now back on the table again. We've got the deal of the century and the Abraham Accords. And oddly enough, the other thing that's back on the table is Operation Warp Speed. And for those who don't know what Operation Warp Speed is, it's basically a rushing of manufacturing of pharmaceuticals and vaccines and diagnostics for any coming pandemic, because the bird flu is looming, all these things are coming up. Warp speed is back on the table. So how this relates to the last days, church, I'm not going to speak specifically, but probably a bit more broadly. The geopolitical landscape is bringing a huge reprieve. South Africa sits on the fence, very much so, politically. You know, whoever will give us the most amount of money, we'll side with. A strong USA does have an effect on us, a positive effect, regardless of how closely we align ourselves to the BRICS countries. There is a knock-on effect. But all over the place, this has led to many professing Christians to let their guards down under the banner of the hope that things are going to get better. It does look like it, doesn't it? It really, really does. But have you noticed that God's word always and always will continue to have the final word on the perceived optimistic outlook? Now, okay, this is... I struggled with this one when I was preparing it because it's a new year. And what do we want in the new year? We want hope. We want positivity to go into the new year. And I want to look at this from a positive outlook. You know, I don't want this to be a doom and gloom thing because that's not what this is about. Well, as Christians, we shouldn't be pessimistic at all. Christians of all people should be the most optimistic people out there. What I'm saying is that we need to be exceptionally careful of misplaced optimism. Optimism in hopefulness and confidence concerning the future has been misplaced again, and it's one of our enemy's greatest and most successful tactics. It's lurking in the background. Paul urges us not to be ignorant of the wiles of the devil. The serpent is a crafty guy. He studies the world and always looks for the optimal time to attack. He's like one of those army generals, you know, that you see in the movies. But it's not the period of time that we think he will attack. The issue here isn't really the Christian's optimism, but rather what is the source of our optimism? What are you hoping for? What are you confident in? Think about it for a little bit. Is it things in and of this world, or is it things of the Lord? It's one or the other. It cannot be both. Jesus taught this. Paul and John echoed it in no uncertain terms. If we look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, with Jesus speaking, he said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and Mammon." Not that you should not. You cannot. The problem is that some of us are trying to do what Jesus says you cannot do. You can't have your cake and eat it. And the word Jesus uses, the powerful words, love and hate. James says in chapter 4 that whoever wants to make himself a friend of the world puts himself at enmity with the Lord. It's the truth. It comes from the word of God. It doesn't matter if you agree or not. So let me ask you this rather. Do you agree with everything that's written in this lovely book? If you have a problem with God and his word, I have a solution for you. God and his word. Matthew 12, verse 30 says that he who is not with me is against me. That's quite a narrow-minded view. Well, narrow is the path that leads to life, and few will go in. And wide is the gate of destruction, and many will go therein. Like my mom said to me the other day when I was running this past her, she said, there's a stairway to heaven and a highway to hell. And I think that gives you a pretty good idea of the flow of traffic. It continues to say that he who does not gather me scatters me abroad. So he's saying that if you don't gather, you're scattering. with me or against me? Kind of both. 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17, it hits the proverbial nail on the head. And again, heed these words. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So if we look at that, there's a powerful pull to love so many things in the world. We know this. It's not just money, it's not just power and control, although that does have a fair pull for a lot of people. It's also fleshly lust, the satisfaction of a frivolous need. And what is the cost? Breaking our Lord's heart. If we love the world, it doesn't mean that the love of the Father is not in me. Is that what it means? It's exactly what John's saying. James's words are possibly even stronger than his when he's saying that if you're a friend of the world, you are at enmity with God. It's adultery in the spirit. And John shows us what the love of the world should look like if we continue from verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of this world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So two things that really stick out for me, and it always, whenever I hear the word pride, look at what the word has devolved into. We've been looking at Genesis, and I know we're going to get there eventually, but what does God send after the flood? A rainbow. That beautiful rainbow has been twisted. And now what is it? It's a symbol of pride. And not just pride, but pride in something that displeases God. The devil loves deceitful tactics, making us love pride, even using it as a slogan. I'm sure it cuts the heart of God, and people don't even realize what they're doing. When they're saying these things, are they even too concerned about speaking up for fear of being canceled? You know, I love that word. That really is a stupid saying there, being canceled. The other one from verse 17 there is, because the world is passing away. We're told in Revelation 21:1 that John saw a new heaven and a new earth. And the first earth had passed away. Earth is dying. It will die. The word says so. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We're torn between two worlds here. Between two loves or two lovers. But it cannot be both. We can look at the world, but be cautious not to look to the world. To believe that we are in a reprieve is extremely dangerous. For anyone who sees hope in the world and for this world, it puts us in a state of spiritual slumber. And this is happening at the worst possible time. Because while we are sleeping, we may be caused to miss being taken out of this world. Are we keeping enough oil in our lamps? Are we trimming our spiritual wicks? The worst possible time to be sleeping or to be unprepared is right now. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 13, verse 11, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. He's talking about a spiritual sleep. But by comparison, when we are actually asleep, we are oblivious to what's going on. And as this is happening, our spirits should not be unaware of what lies in the shadows, in the calm before the storm. So why should we be awake now? Because if we slumber, we can succumb and fall to the coming deception from the father of all lies. Because everything is awesome. Hey? Everything will be great again. We are not watching for the coming of Jesus. We're not watching for the Harpazo. The, the great taking of his people in the pre-tribulation rapture, we are not looking at these things. Why? Because everything's fine. Everything's great. We have nothing to worry about. And if I have no fear, if I have no worry, I'm not looking at our Messiah. He gave us eyes to see, so we should look. We have two eyes, yet we can't focus on two things at once. We can't look in two different places. We can't look on the world, and we can't look at Jesus at the same time. Be aware of the world and the things thereof. But your eyes, where are they focused? We shown in Revelation 12:12 that Satan's time is short. So, what is his plan? What's he going to do? Well, for a start, he's going to start ramping things up. Things are going to become amplified. Last year, we did a wonderful study on Ezekiel 38 and 39. And for those who didn't watch the videos, if you want to see them, let me know afterwards. I'll send you links. It really was awesome. But it shows a future outright invasion of Israel. And by whom? By Iran, Russia, and Turkey. And now, Assad, who's the recently ousted ruler of Syria, very, very important Iranian proxy country, he's been removed. And that puts a dampener on the prophecy, right? Because there's one less enemy. Nope. All this has done is it's lit a fire. It has pulled the trigger. Things now need to move. Iran, Russia, and Turkey, what do they need to do? They have to act. They have to regroup. Satan will not be humbled. But misinformation will have us believe that the anti-Israel campaign is crumbling. Damascus has been cut off. The Syrian corridor has been removed. But now we have a new one. Beirut is a lovely new hub. And after they've regrouped, what do we get? We get another big wave. Not one of these either. I'm amazed at how fast things can move. How quickly Israel moved in and took over the Golan Heights in a matter of days. Don't know who saw that one coming. And then if we look at today's current technology and biotechnology, it's not a future technology, it's current. Those of you who are familiar with the blockchain, with cryptocurrencies, those who aren't, well, it's, to give you a simple explanation, it's a verification system. You get a chunk of something, they do calculations around it, it fills up a block, that block goes onto the chain. So you've got a blockchain. Maybe a little bit more complicated than that, but that's kind of all you really need to know to get through it. So technology, I believe, was handed to man from an unworldly entity. Nobody knows the true identity of the person who invented the blockchain, and probably for very good reason. And as was AI. Look how quickly that has come into the fore. Another huge part of the lie and the coming deception. And this lie particularly is ramping up way too fast. The goal of this technology and part of the lie is to upload your brain, part of your consciousness, all your information that sits in here, stick it up in the cloud, and when you're ready, we can just transplant that into another entity, in theory. But in essence, what is this? This is transhumanism. It gives people the ability to theoretically live forever. And who's running these things? Bill Gates and the boys, they're not young anymore. Their time is short. And I'm pretty sure we can guess who drives their agenda. They are exceptionally eager to outlast and outlive what is to come. So why am I bringing this up? Okay. So we've got the blockchain, we've got AI, we've got these modern marvels and wonders. But it's simple. So if I look at this through the lens of an IT brain, let's put a few of these pieces together. What does Revelation tell us will cause man to be separated from God? And this choice, it is a choice. And it comes during a tribulation period. And it's a mark, be it in or on your forehead, in or on your right hand. And why will it separate us from God? Well, if we look at our travels that we did through Genesis, we were speaking of one of the things that caused the fall, probably the main factor. It was man being corrupted in their DNA by the Watchers. When the Watchers came into woman, they created the Nephilim. And the giants, they were half man, half human. They were not made in God's image. Likewise, the technology of the blockchain and AI and this wonderful missing piece. I sometimes wish people were more in my head, because maybe this joke would land a little bit better. It's called patch management. So they've developed various methods of delivering this mark and a patch. Although, obviously, they're not going to call it the mark. But they've got specialized tattoos already. Vaccine patches that have kind of been tested. But they are delivery mechanisms which inject DNA-altering vaccines and methods into your body. All these graphene things so that you can be... Oh, there's an app which you can't get your hands on. But do you know that your body emits a Bluetooth signal? Most people. Whether you've actually been vaccinated or not, it emits a Bluetooth signal. Through environmental things, through food that we ingest. Interesting stuff. So this technology already exists to cut out parts of our DNA and replace it. You want to put an anomaly in your genome. And if there is an anomaly, if you've got markers that you're susceptible to cancer or whatever, they can indeed already go in and they can alter your DNA. It's not widely commercially available yet, but the technology exists and trials are being run. The technology is called CRISPR. It's a very strange word, CRISPR. It was actually developed in 2009. It's genome editing. So aren't they generous trying to save humanity, right? But it's not for that purpose. Altering your DNA so you don't have fully human DNA. Remember, and I want to emphasize this, COVID, the vaccine, was RNA altering, not DNA. So don't panic. Don't stress. It was a trial run. Right, technology. It's such an interesting thing. But most of what we see and hear about and these new technologies that come out, they are old news, actually. They've already been tested for 20-plus years in the depths of whatever bunkers they test these things in. We get to see the refined versions. We get to see version 2.5 and up. We only get to see what they've been working on in the background after the fact. So Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so too shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And that's also why in Genesis 6, Noah was found to be intact. He was fully intact in his genetics. He and his family had uncorrupted DNA. I hope you're all following. I hope this isn't too much to take in. But this is what the fourth industrial revolution is actually all about. It's about merging man and machine. It's about fusing man and technology. And why is it so important for us to know this? Well, if we are no longer in God's image, we cannot be saved. He was God made flesh. He was fully human and fully God. He was fully intact. If you become transhuman, merged with an AI biotech beast system, you fall out of scope of what is redeemable. And Satan knows this, right? Because he's crafty. I'm pretty sure that he's actually betting on it. I know I may be preaching to a lot of the converted here, but if I may use that turn of phrase, but do you not think it's important to see the cogs of the machine and how they work? While all seems nice and quiet, And there's a great air of hope for humanity from the world. Make America great again. There's peace on the horizon in the Middle East. Everything seems to be under control. Peace and security, right? And then sudden destruction will come upon them. You can have the peace of the world, but it comes at a cost. Your soul. It's not just your life, but it's your eternity. Matthew 24, verse 4 says that, Jesus says that, take heed that no one deceives you. Be armed with the knowledge that the word gives us. Be discerning. Ponder these things. Now, are we really that close? In a few years, technology will supersede, more than likely, than what is written in this book. So we must be close. Our redemption draws near. And if you think I've gone on and on about this, I've only just scratched the surface. But I will spare you for now. Just know that the plan is there. And it's waiting for the perfect opportunity to be sprung into action. So coming back to the title, which I titled this thing, which is Where Does Your Hope Lie? Well, let me tell you. With load shedding all but gone, America is about to undergo a revolution, and Trump is going to ring in the changes that will change the entire world. He's going to put all of his weight and might behind Israel. He's going to put all of his might behind the Abraham Accords. He wants to become the crypto power of the world, and he wants to continue the great and mighty American empire. Praise Trump, America's savior. Yeah, sure. And the Middle East, Iran and its proxies, they're appearing to be in disarray. They're flailing as their leaders get wiped out one by one. But if Satan can deceive us, particularly Christians, if we let our guards down, then he's got it. What should we know that we don't already know? We know that eternity is just that. It's eternity. And that is actually where the war is being waged. There's a ramping up and acceleration of worldly advancements, and with it an abundance of distractions and propaganda that keep us on the wide path. And that path is the one that the enemy wants us on. Keep focus on the things of this world. Keep focus on your own worldly security and your own stability. Steer us clear of the narrow path of righteousness and salvation. It's easier. World news can be disturbing, but it shouldn't disturb our faith. We know, if we look in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7 to 8, exactly that. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains us will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. The lawless one is waiting in the wings. He's waiting for his glorious unveiling. And in the end, if we look at Revelation 20, verse 1 to 2, it shows us that the serpent is overcome. It says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. God wins. God wins. One of my favorite passages, and I've probably used this a few times, but it's 1 Thessalonians 5. And I'll read a fair chunk of it from verse 1 to 11. As Paul writes, now, brothers and sisters, about the times and dates, we do not need write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should not surprise you like a thief in the night. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. For those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And this is where our hope lies. Putting on love and faith as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Nobody comes to the Father but through Jesus. And with faith and believing in Messiah, our Redeemer, we have the ultimate hope that surpasses any fly-by-night promise of a grander tomorrow. We do not live for tomorrow, because we live for eternity. And we live for eternity in the arms of our God. And it's also not just about what's coming. It's about who is coming. We have little to no time left to get people to Jesus and Jesus to people. We need to do this and get as many as we can and as fast as we can. I know that this may have come across as a little bit of a dampener to the joy. I have said it already, but I just want to say it again. I only say this because it is serious. Forever and ever is serious. I'm very serious about the hope that we should have in Jesus. And I'm increasingly more and more serious about our fishing skills. All right? How prepared are we to go out and share our hope? Are we prepared to encourage others that are walking in the shade, halfway there, and those that are walking in the darkness? How ready are we to share Jesus with them? Are we going to be the torchbearers that will bring them to our Savior so that he can turn the light on in their hearts? Something to ponder. And it's a hard thing, faith. It is. But it's an easy thing. Because we just need to believe like children, right? Don't overthink it. It's simple. Simple as ABC. Right? Because why? What are we? We are sinners. Admit it. We are sinners. But all we need to do is ask our Lord and our Savior for forgiveness. We need to believe in him. We need to have faith in him. We need to call upon his name and know that he is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He is our God. He is our rock. And those that believe in him do not perish. So I hope this was okay. I hope it made sense. If I could just pray. Lord, thank you for giving us legs to walk so that we can travel the road that you set before us. Thank you for giving us eyes to see what is before us and what is going on. Thank you for giving us ears to hear your word and to listen to what needs to be done. Lord, I pray such a huge blessing on those that are here today and that those receive this message. Lord, use us. Open us. Open our hearts. Open our minds. Let us die more and more each day to ourselves because we are not important. We are vessels. I know we are important to you, but it's not about us. It's not about how we look to other people. It's not about being cool. It's not about being liked and loved by the world. It's about being liked and loved by you. And you died on that cross for us. You shed your blood. You gave up everything that you had in this world to take on our sins. And you have forgiven us. And you rose, Lord. You didn't stay dead. You rose. You were resurrected. You are mighty. You are our King. May we repay that incredible debt, even in the smallest way, every single day. Lord, I just pray a special blessing again on your people here, on your church. Feed us, nourish us, grow us. Give us courage where we lack it. Thank you for all that you give us. Thank you for your deliverance from the evil one. Let's give you all the praise, Lord, all the glory. In the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Right. Oh, it's tough, eh? Just sit for too long, sorry.
Yeah, thank you, Luke. It was hectic, but it's the truth, and it let the truth be told. As Luke was saying, time is short. The message needs to get out there. And to use my little grandson as an example, we need to tell people about Jesus. We need to tell people that there is only one way to get to heaven, and that is through Jesus. And yeah, good people don't go to heaven. As Max said, believers go to heaven. So yeah, I just want to, in closing, wish Claire, Paul, Alexandria, is that your name? Sorry, correct. Thank you so much for joining us. We're going to miss you. Guys, really, keep in touch. And thank you for your support. It's really been absolutely wonderful. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you.